As you was noticing the sermon outline or the sermon notes in your liturgy page, your bulletin this morning, that we're living close to the shepherd. That's what we're looking at this morning, and looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, the Word is there in your outline to follow along as we cover a great deal this morning. Good portion that we have before us, and we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. I want to begin by talking about divine calling. You ever think of yourself as divinely called in the position that you're in? Now, when you think about a divine call, we think of how Samuel, remember young Samuel was in the house of the Lord, and he heard, "Samuel, Samuel," and he went to Eli, the priest, and said, "You call me?" And he goes, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So then it happened a little bit later, "Samuel, Samuel," and he said, went to Eli, and said, "Did you call me?" He said, "No, go back to bed." So then he heard it a third time, and he went to Eli, and he said, "Did you call me?" He said, "No." He said, "But next time you hear that, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" And God spoke to him again, and he was called to be a prophet of God. Think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, which is the basis, by the way, of our confessing our sins before God. As we see, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He was just overwhelmed at this. And he said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." And then he said, "Woe is me." And the angel touched his tongue with a tong from the fire that went out from the throne of God. And he said, "Your sin is atoned for," assuring him that atonement happens from God himself, not from man's doing. And so as a result of that, the Lord said, who will go for us to bring this message to the people? And Isaiah, who received that call, said, "Here am I, send me." So we think about how God speaks to us, brings things in our lives, and every one of us can identify with a call from Almighty God. We think about, you know, this being Mother's Day. Think about every mother that is a mother has been divinely called of God to be so. It's not an accident. No matter what has happened, it is a call from God. Not only that, but as the Reformers taught, that we'll talk a little bit more about later, that if we work at whatever job we are, we're to look at that as divinely called from God to do the job as unto the Lord. But there's another one that I want to consider this morning. If we suffer in any way, physically, mentally, relationally, financially, whatever the suffering is, or if we're beaten down or criticized for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been called to suffer. And it's a divine call. So we need to take it seriously and follow what God has said. Now, the only way we can survive that is exactly what Peter's going to be opening up for us in this passage we're looking at today. The only way to survive a divine call is to live close to the shepherd. And that's where we are today, living close to the shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your call upon our lives, and I pray that as the gospel goes forward this morning, that your word would be a divine call in all of our lives to catch us up from where we are, to understand that we have been called by God as the gospel goes forward to come to Jesus Christ, but also in every aspect of our lives to realize this is God's call and we need to take it seriously. But Lord, as we see in Peter, that we realize we can't do it without your help. And so as we see what Peter prescribes for us to live close to the shepherd, we pray that you would help us to do just that and find, even as David expressed in Psalm 23, the benefits of living close to the shepherd. As we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, so as we're looking at, we're going through the book of 1 Peter, and it's more than just a little haphazard, this, that, and the other, but we want to look at what God is teaching us in the book of 1 Peter. And there are reoccurring themes that Peter keeps bringing up, and one reoccurring theme is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact we have life because Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and that has happened because God has foreknown us before the foundation of the world, and he sent his Spirit to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so part of that blessing, as he says in chapter 1, is the fact we have an inheritance, a wonderful inheritance that is preserved in heaven for us, and we are preserved for that inheritance. Isn't that good? And so there's this reoccurring theme that says, look what God has done for us. The second reoccurring theme is the fact that because he has done this within us, he's given us his word as an instruction, and that word teaches us that we are to live a holy life unto God. And the only way we can do that is by the power of the Spirit and the instruction of the word of God. And so we need to be like newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, taking it in all the time. There's a third area where he says, this is practical. And that third area opened up in chapter 2 that we looked at before, and that is, this is practical because the part of our living a holy life is living a life of submission to authority. And that authority is really unto God, but it also, that authority plays itself out in the home, in the church, and as last time we looked at, even in the government. So today we're looking at how it comes down as he presents this practical side of living a life of Christian living before others. He calls it servants, okay? Servants. We want to open that up and unpack that. He says, in particular, servants that are suffering. And what he uses to get through this is he says in verse 25, you were straying away. You like string like sheep, but now you return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The shepherd is the one who's in charge of you. He's in charge of caring for you. He's in charge of guiding you. He's in charge of protecting you. So it's really good to get close to and stay close to the shepherd. All right, so here's where we go. 3 points this morning, serving in subjection, verses 18 through 20. The call into suffering, and then we'll look at in detail and connecting then with the shepherd, as you see in verses 22 through 25. Let me read it. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Hear the word of God. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, let's first of all look at, I call this first point as serving in subjection. And first of all, what does it mean to be a servant? Notice the first part, it says servants, comma. Okay, that's where we're going first, servants. The first people we talk about here are bond servants, household slaves. In the day when Paul wrote this, this was a common thing, and household slaves. Now, first of all, when we hear the word slave, we think of the slavery in the United States, which was despicable. But in this was a slave that was a household slave. More often than not, these were people who went broke, or people who couldn't get work, or people who were hungry, who didn't have a way to find anything. And so they would go and they would subject themselves to be a bond servant for a slave owner, for an owner that would make sure that they had something to eat, and they had basically kind of like a job. So that's the first thing we look at, and says, in that scene, we can see how that would fit here. Servants, then, be subject to your masters. Again, Peter is writing to a church in Asia Minor, and so under those people that were, some of them had traveled some distance, some of them were Jews that were scattered from Jerusalem and other places, and they landed themselves there. And so many of them went there. They had no work. You can just imagine if you were all of a sudden in a foreign country and didn't have anything to do, how would you get any food at all? Well, they would subject themselves to be bond servants. So we see how that applies. But secondly, we'd also see how this scripture really does apply for, in a practical sense, those who are working today as an employee. It really does fit that, you know, if you're an employee and you're given a hard time by your employer, okay, then you live a Christian life and you do your best as an employee, okay, it just seems to fit that way. But the third area that I would like to consider is the fact that we are all servants, and we serve in some capacity in life. And when we look at that, that's what the scriptures teach us. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, to the bondservants, you're really, in the Lord, you're free men. But in also he says, those who are called in the Lord as bondservants are free, but also likewise he who is free is really a bondservant. And so Paul even says that. He says, though I am free of all, I have subjected myself to Christ as a bondservant. So when we say servants, it kind of fits all of us. Paul, even writing to the book of in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, says Paul and Timothy that were servants of Christ. So you understand. So first of all, we look at the bondservants. They were real servants who subjected themselves as servants. And or the people that we look at the practical side of being an employee, or really we're servants to one another and servants to the church. We're going to look at how that fits in. But secondly, as we look at then, there's a respect that we are to show our masters in the second part of chapter 18, and that would be to the owner or the employee or anyone over you or to one another. Actually, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only for the good and gentle, but also for the unjust. Now, I have a scripture there that from third chapter, really, of Colossians, verses 22 through 25. Let me just point out some things. It says, bondservants, again, servants here could fit for any one of us, but obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Have you ever seen anybody at a job? You know, say, let's take the example of employees. Employees sometimes will do things just for eye service, as long as the boss is looking. I remember the first job that I had, I worked at a sod farm, and I think that they got away with hiring 14-year-olds. I was only 14 when I worked there. You weren't really supposed to be hired for any job until you're 16, unless it was a farm work, and that's considered a farm. So I worked there, and I think there was a 16-year-old who was the guy in charge when the boss wasn't there. So when the boss was there, everybody worked really, really, really hard. You know, we rolled up sod and we prepared things. But when the boss wasn't there, the 16-year-old was in charge and we played. Okay? And it was like when the boss is around, we did things right. And that's what he's saying here. You know, isn't it interesting how when people will do things when the boss is around? And so here's what he says. Verse 23 of Colossians chapter 3, he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. Okay, he says, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive an inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. Now, let me point out something. In church history, this was kind of lost for centuries as the Roman Catholic Church seemed to oppress people and they were treated like kind of like slaves and they didn't know any better. And so everything that they did didn't work. It was just kind of just get by because we're just being beaten down anyway. Now, John Calvin and Martin Luther and the reformers that taught the Word of God, they taught the priesthood of every believer, number one, that you have a place in serving God in the church. Secondly, you have a place where that you are called to whatever work you're doing. Be it a student, be it a person at home, be it a mother, be it whatever. Whatever you do, you are called, just as a minister of the gospel is called, you have a call on your life to do. And when you do those things, you're to do it. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and realize you're not serving someone for a paycheck. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sociologists look at that, what they taught. They call it the Protestant work ethic. Okay, and the kind of a negative thing because they say what you're doing is they say people are trying to prove that they are the elect by earning as much money as they can. So let's back up the cards a little bit and let me teach you what that really is all about. If you are on a job, you're to do the very best you can. Give it all you can and do your very, very best. And in doing so, because you're doing this because you're motivated that you're really serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to promotions and raises, who do you think is going to get those promotions and raises? The people that are really doing the very best. And so consequently, you're not doing it to get a raise. You're doing it because you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But in result, is your employee sees that and says, this is a valuable employee. Because I don't have to worry when I'm not around, they don't change their way, their work ethic. They change, they're serving all the time and giving it their very best. So, the Protestant work ethic. All right, now just let me give you a picture of that. John Calvin was banned from France, and so he settled in Switzerland. What's Switzerland known as? What are the Swiss known for? Precision, right? You ever had a Swiss watch? Okay. This was brought out to Jan and me. We were watching a bicycle race from Switzerland. And the commentator says, this is really an interesting place to race because the roads are so perfect. He said, every other place we go, the roads, you know, there's faults in the roads and they have to watch. And these roads seem to be just meticulous and perfect. Do you think so? Okay, do you think that might have had a bearing in the fact that they saw themselves in their history? I don't know that it's a Christian country today, but I know that John Calvin in Geneva, Switzerland, had an impact upon the entire country. And so they looked at whenever they work as unto the Lord. So, if you're teaching Sunday school, if you're working in the nursery, if you're helping around the church, whatever you're doing, you do it as unto the Lord. In your home, when you're trying to straighten up things at home, you're doing it as unto the Lord. When you're serving your family, when you're serving others, when you're working on the job, whatever you do it as unto the Lord, as servants. Third point, we should have a gracious attitude, as seen in verses 19 and 20, when he says, for this gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it if you endure, but if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever been falsely accused? Okay, when that happens, he says, oh, rejoice, you're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better that happen than the accusers made an accusation and they were right. He says, if you endure that, he said, that's just what happens. But if when you are accused and it's accused falsely and you endure that, he says, it's a gracious thing. Jesus put it this way, and he says, what is it that if you love somebody back when they don't, and they love you and you just love them back? He says, everybody does that. In other words, when you go to Christmas, parties and they give you a present, and because there's a Christmas exchange, you know, whatever you get this year, you know, you're going to change what you give back to them next year based on what they. Oh, you know how it goes, right? That's not giving. He said we're to give without an expectation of receiving back. We're to love people that are not loving us first. And Jesus even said we're to love our enemies. That's a gracious thing in the sight of God. Interesting, the gospel calls us to be different because Jesus Christ makes a difference in our lives. We are filled with sin and sorrow and shame. And we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and present it to him and say, Lord, I need help here. And he says, I take away your shame because on the cross I died for that shame. I take away your guilt because I paid the price for that, the penalty for that sin. And we find relief from that. But we live out the gospel in our lives as we seek to make a difference. Now, next week we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Rick made reference to when we first started the service, and that part of that says there's an application to a wife who is a Christian whose husband is not a Christian, and says, here's how you live in such a way that would draw them to hear what you have to say about the gospel. Many times we want to force the gospel on other people, but we don't live it. We don't live with that hope in our hearts. We don't live with the expectation that we're to do unto others because Christ has done so much for us to begin with. And so because of that, our lives speak so loud in a negative way that they can't hear the words we have to say of the gospel. But notice this, he's talking about people that are, as he says, you endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now let's look at that next part, the next section I call calling to suffering in verse 21, where he says, and the first thing we look at, suffering truly is a calling because he says, for this, to this you have been called. If I took a survey this morning of how many of you are suffering at this moment, some of you may not be ready to admit it, but I would venture to say that probably 85 to 90% of you are suffering in some way. If I asked you how many people have suffered in the past year, it'd be a little bit more. If I asked how many people anticipate suffering, you don't want to admit that, but we probably have. Here's the point, as old Spurgeon said, the old preacher said, you can preach about suffering and someone in every aisle knows what you're talking about. Suffering. There's a scripture found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. It reads this way. It says, for it has been granted to you not only to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's a gift, right? Belief. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that by grace are you saved through faith, belief. He says, that not of yourselves, it is what? A gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it is given unto you not only to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the next words are this, but to suffer for his name's sake. We don't like that. Tell me another story, preacher. I don't want to hear that. Yeah, it is given for you to suffer. Nobody wants to anticipate suffering or really dwell on it or wonderful, but we all suffer in some ways. Some of you are suffering physically, and it is a pain, but you keep going on. Some of you are suffering in other ways, financially or whatever, and you just keep pressing on. And maybe sometimes you feel like God's hand is against you. Stand by. This summer we're going to look at Psalm 77, which is a description of that, and how the psalmist accuses God of forgetting him and forgetting to be gracious. And what I always say is he's dumping the cup. He's holding out a cup up to God to fill it with a blessing, and he's dumping the cup so now he can enjoy that blessing from God. Because sometimes when we don't get that, because our cup's so filled with crud of our own lives. And so he's dumping the cup. We'll look at that Psalm 77 this summer. But when you think about a calling in our lives, he says in 2 Timothy, he says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We think God has called upon our lives. It goes out a general call. It says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The general call goes out, but the Spirit of God takes the word in our lives, and something about it happens, and we believe that this is for us, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a call upon us. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop. God has specific places for us in life. There's a time when let me just point out. In Romans chapter 8, he says, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Remember those? That's a very famous scripture. The next verse says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Whom he did predestinate, them he also, watch this, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. And what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? All right, hold on to that thought. Because the call not only calls us to Jesus, but also calls us to places in life, including suffering. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, he says in chapter 1, he commends the church for their holding to the calling, that they are walking worthy of the calling in their life. If we back up the train a little bit and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Part of that is that Paul was boasting about them to other churches because of their steadfastness. Watch this. Their steadfastness and faith in all their persecutions and afflictions that they are enduring. Sounds like they might be in some suffering, doesn't it? God has called them to suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. All right, so let's put it together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it is given to you not on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer. Was Job given that calling to suffer? Oh, yeah. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine? He one day loses all his wealth. He's a very, very wealthy man, and one day he loses all his wealth and his children. And then he loses his health. But you ever notice in James chapter 5 that he talks about the suffering of Job as one who endured? Catch that. Your suffering is to present a picture to the world of what God can do in your life to show endurance. Where the world gets a little suffering, they're out of here. He's showing the world what He can do through you and me and every single person here. Now, the ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is because Christ also suffered, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Well, we're told to be imitators of God, imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took himself on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And we're to follow him, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be weary and faint-hearted in our minds, because we have not struggled even to sin against sin as the Lord Jesus Christ did. So in 2 Corinthians, I want you to notice that. I believe this is on your outline. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5 says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering. You understand, whatever you're suffering, you're actually sharing it with Him. Whoa. He suffered for our sins. When we are suffering in whatever way, we're identifying as a fellow sufferer with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Because He says, when we do that, we also share abundantly in His comfort. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and share His sufferings. Here's what I'm getting at. Fellow sufferers also receive the comfort. What's the comfort for those who are suffering? There's a little verse in the book of Zechariah that goes like this. I just did a podcast on this and wrote an article, and I just love this. He says, he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. The apple of your eye is what your pupil is, and so can you imagine how it feels to get poked in the eye? God says, when somebody does anything to you, they've poked him in the eye. And so our suffering identifies with Jesus, but so does he identify with us in our suffering. As a fellow sufferer. So what are we looking for? It says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, providing we suffer with Him. Whatever suffering we're going through, we are suffering with Him, looking for Him to bring us comfort. He is the source of all comfort in our lives, and so He's with us. Through that time of suffering. He's not leaving us alone. He's not abandoning us. That's why he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. All right, let's look at this. How are we going to make it through this time of suffering? We need to connect with the shepherd here and stay connected. First of all, notice it says he did not deserve the suffering. He says he committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And Pilate said three times over, I find no fault in him. Jesus made it known that he came to this earth, that he would fulfill the law to the jot and tittle. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4 that he was in every respect was tempted as we are yet without sin. So the gospel says we need somebody to be a mediator for us because we could never bring ourselves to God. The gospel says the Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator, the one who is qualified to be our mediator, the one who is God himself and man, the one who is able to live a perfect and righteous and holy life so that he can give us that righteousness, the one who is without sin. So when he died for our sins, not his own sin. Okay, so he's qualified. But notice the key to his suffering. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Now what he's referring there, he's quoting from the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. And notice when he was like a sheep led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But it says he entrusted himself to the Father. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when they took him and put him on the cross and they put the nails, were pounding nails through his hands and through his feet, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But the epitome is when Jesus came to his last moment on the cross and cried out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Watch this now. It gives us a good lesson because when we're in the deepest, darkest times, what does he do? He quotes Scripture. Yeah. Psalm 22. When you're in your deepest, darkest times, it's best just to refer to Scripture. It's the best expression. Now, we point out how the Lord Jesus Christ felt abandoned at that moment, but I'm going to point out to you the trust in the midst of that feeling abandoned, because he was dying for our sins alone on the cross and felt like God had actually forsaken him. Still he cried out, my God, my God. As we point out in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms in particular, when a person is lamenting, which Psalm 22 is a lament, they recognize who God is. And that recognition is an act of faith. They are open and honest with the situation that they are in. He was open and honest. My God, why have you forsaken me? And there's an open and honest request, and there's a statement of trust. As the course that I took in seminary called The Old Testament and the New Testament says, whenever you see a scripture that is quoted from the Old Testament, it may be just one verse or a part of a verse, and the best thing to do is go to the whole context, because then you get the full meaning. And when you go to the whole context of Psalm 22, you get the request that God would not leave him alone in hell, okay, but there God would be with him. And so there was also an act of trust. So the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his darkest moment, as it says there, that he entrusted himself to one who would judge us rightly. He felt forsaken, but still trusted God. Now, his suffering then means our benefit. He himself bore our sins in his body, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Now, when we look at that, many times people say, oh, because he was wounded for our transgressions, I can expect to be healed of any disease. You'll have an ultimate healing, but that's not what this scripture is teaching us. We are, by his stripes, we are healed of the disease called sin, right? The disease called sin, and that's the basis of all other diseases, right? So he says, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so that death spread upon all men because all have sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sins upon him and came back from the grave, and so he conquered sin and death and hell. And so it says in Revelation chapter 21, because of this, the ultimate healing of our bodies, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, from the former things have passed away. That's why he talks about in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation is groaning, waiting for this to happen. And our bodies groan. Any of you ever groan? I think we do when we get out of bed, right? Oh. Some people get out of that when they're getting out of the chair. Oh. They groan. They're waiting for that day when they'll be able to get up and dance before the Lord and know that nothing hurts and never will again. Isn't that a good day? I think I mentioned it here that one day I used to preach in this church all the time up in Louisville, Kentucky, that there was a lady there that was a devout Christian, and she was stricken with polio at an early age, and she had never really could remember a day when she was not in a wheelchair. And every time I would talk about this, I think she would rise a little bit out of her chair because she was looking forward to that day when she would never need a wheelchair again. So, we groan. The Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he him likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy the one that had power over death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." That's our shepherd, and so we need to get close to him, right? So what's it look like to get close to the shepherd? Oh, we could talk about your daily time with the Lord. We could talk about the need to be in fellowship. Let's just talk about some of how you enjoy that. Now, I'm going to quote and read from Psalm 23. Some of you know that by heart, and I'm using the King James Version because most of the people that memorize Psalm 23 memorize it in King James. Okay, it rings well. Okay, King James is iambic pentameter. You know, go da 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 da, right? And it matches your heartbeat. So follow with me if you don't know it. If you do, just remember it. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? The only benefits you get from this is if he's your shepherd. If he's not your shepherd, call upon the name of the Lord today and submit yourself to him and say, "Lord, I need your forgiveness and grace in my life. I give my heart to you. I need you in my life." The Lord is my shepherd. It's not their shepherd. It's not mama's shepherd. It is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What is the result? I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He takes care of your needs. Think about yourself as a sheep. It could not get any better than a green pastures, right? Look at all that food. Doesn't he promise to give us each day our daily bread? And he leads me besides still waters. Sheep get freaked out when the water isn't still. We get freaked out when we try to take a gulp of what's going on and life is passing us by so fast. Hold the phone. Just get close to the shepherd. He leads you beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Do you understand that? When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, it could be physical death. It is suffering. Okay? When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, it was a place where they took sheep, and it was rough, and it was hard, and it was where sheep would fall down. And so he says, yes, when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, if you're suffering, you're in the valley of the shadow of death right now. No matter what that suffering is, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is. And he says, when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear because shepherd's with me. And he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I heard this one time when a man said that the oil is when, because the sheep get bugs in their head and they put oil on it and it goes away. That's not the oil he's talking about. That may happen. I don't know. But here's what happens. You're going through the time when he says you're made to banquet in the midst of your enemies. Those people that are against you. And what does he do? He anoints your head with oil that says, you're a child of the King. In other words, you have assurance from him when you're being bombarded on every side and Satan's saying, you're not one of his. Stand close to the shepherd. He anoints your head with oil and says, oh yes, you're mine. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, the conclusion today, what do? Whatever we do in life, we're servants, and so we give our best as to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, whenever we're mocked, buffeted, belittled for our faith, we are to consider it a privilege to suffer for Christ. Just as the apostles in Acts chapter 5, they were beaten and they went out happy, said, "We suffer for the Lord." If you're suffering, that's the way you look at it. Whenever we do suffer in any capacity, we have the unique opportunity to identify with the sufferings of Christ. It's not the same, but the comfort is. And the comfort goes like this. Hebrews chapter 13. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So that you can say with boldness, the Lord is my helper. Fellow sufferers, that's the promise of the shepherd. The conclusion of this message is what Peter says in verse 25. You may be straying like sheep, trying to do your own thing. Come back to the shepherd. Now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's the one that's responsible for you. He'll take care of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your encouragement from your word, and I pray that you would use these words today, and your word specifically, to comfort the hearts of those who are struggling through suffering, to prepare us for any further suffering that we would ever experience, to draw those who are outside of the fold and bring them into the sheepfold to enjoy the presence, power, and help of the shepherd. And all these things, Lord, may you be glorified in our little flock here as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'd ask our brothers to come and prepare the table before us as we spend time with this shepherd.